Lord, thank you that you hear. That's just such an amazing reality, that when we speak, you hear. And you are attentive to our prayer. And then you respond. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak, and we are here to hear with our hearts and minds open to you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we've all heard it. If you've got a GPS, a Garmin, a map app, whatever it is, right, if you've heard the word, there's the voice that comes from somewhere and speaks into your life and then says, recalculating. You know, and because the voice has already given you instructions. Turn left, followed by a veer right, followed by a merge left. And you missed it. One of those, and then it begins, there's this painful pause, and it says, recalculating, which is code for you've screwed up again, and I'm going to fix it. And or it may say turn right in 100 feet, but it's really 10 feet, and you miss it. And so, I don't know if you're like me. I've had enough trips where I've heard recalculating so many times, I want to throw the thinking thing out the window. But it's helpful. It's helpful because no. What's wonderful about it is that, you know, it's no matter how bad you screw up, and no matter how many times you miss your turn, the voice never comes on and says, yeah, Buster, you've missed too many turns and you're on your own for the rest of the day. It never does that. The voice is this token of grace. It's this token of continual forgiveness for whatever it is you screwed up. It's this symbol of God's tender mercy that is always at work to get us back on track. And it really is a great picture of our journey because none of us know where we're headed, really. You know, we may think we do from time to time. We've got this thing, and we may think we're on path from time to time, but inevitably we get off, and then there's this moment in time where we have to recalculate our lives and move forward, and all these things come our way. And, I mean, the truth is we don't know what we're doing half the time. And so it's so good to get this thing. And so we get this voice that simply says recalculating, redirecting, reassessing, and so you know it's great because our God is not a God that's trying to play hide and seek. He's not dumping stuff in your lap saying, "I hope you make it." He's a God who comes alongside to help us get where we need to be, and is constantly recalculating the way. And I know January is just another month, and January 1st is just another day, but our tendency as a people is that when something new begins, we reassess. When we turn that calendar to 2018, we all kind of reassess and reevaluate where we are. And as a result, there's some recalculating going on. So I thought we would take this month and do sort of a series on recalculating, of reorienting, reassessing where are we so that we begin to make our way. And so you can see on your outline, I've given you five, I'm going to give you these five reasons you might hear the word recalculating these days. And four of them are attitudes of the heart. They're decisions we make. And one is sort of a wild card, and we'll get to that one in a minute. And let me just tell you on the front end, I can identify with all five of these. There's not a one of these that has not been true in my life at one time or another. And I would say today, even as I'm up here talking, that a couple of them, that there's recalculating going on in my life because of a couple of these things. And so I'm right here in this thing with you. And so we're going to spend the month talking about recalculating. And let me just emphasize again, before we get into this, let's make sure we're clear and don't forget the heart of God for you. Because his word of recalculating is never a word of condemnation. It's never a word of disappointment. It is a God of grace and mercy who is conforming you to the image of Christ and taking you on this journey. And when we get off path, on track, he tenderly comes along and he recalculates and puts us back on. And there is no error in your travels that are so severe that the God of grace cannot recalculate and put you back on. And it is his goal out of his love for you to get you, it's his promise, frankly, that what he began in you, he's going to complete. And so when we get off track, he recalculates and we move forward. So let me give you these five thoughts, okay? Five reasons you might be hearing recalculate as you start the year. The first one is simply that you drift off course, right? We all just drift off course. We've experienced this one time or another, you know, where you've drifted off. I can just think back a couple of years ago, a bunch of guys, we were going to go play golf in Kinder, Louisiana. We're going to play at Cassati Pines on a Sunday afternoon. So we wrapped up the service, and I prayed and blessed and ran out the door so no one would grab me, jumped in the car, and we're racing over there because we've got to tee off at a certain time to finish before dark and everything else. And so we jump, I'm in the back seat, so I'm kind of decompressed before on the way. The other guys are driving. We're kind of chatting, wolfing down some food as we go. And we're racing down I-10 because we've got to get there in a hurry. And we're visiting so much, we drive right past the exit. Right? You've done this, right? We race right by the exit. We're like 3 or 4 exits down the road before we realize we've messed up. And we've got to decide quickly, do we go forward and find another route or do we turn back? Well, guys, never turn back. Right? It is not a sign of manhood to turn around. Forward. Always forward. So, but it's, why did we miss it? We're just chatting away. We're just busy and distracted by stuff, and we drifted right past the exit. Weren't doing anything wrong. You know, we simply were not focused. And periodically, that's what happens to us. It happens in our lives. You know, we head down the path, we're drifting along and not focused, and the next thing we find ourselves off path, and we go recalculating. Now, when that happens, the immediate response, it happened in that car that day, the immediate response is for the driver to then blame the navigators. Am I right? You've experienced this? He looks at us and says, you have one job. You're to make sure I drive, you navigate, to which we said, grow up. You're a man. Get over this thing. And there's that tension. He tries to put the failure on us. And wives, you recognize this. Am I right? I mean, because you're in the car, you're driving, and husbands and wives, and the husband, maybe he's thinking he's the driver, and he's looking to you to the nav. Your job is to keep you on the blue dot, wherever it is that you're going. And so there's this moment where you drift past it, and then the husband usually gets upset because time is money. We're trying to be effective. We're trying to be efficient. We have a timetable. We're trying to get there right away, and you let us drift. Right? And there's that moment where that happens, and then there's a moment of tension. This has never happened to Susan and I because we have never gone anywhere to play golf on a Sunday afternoon. So that's, But you see the issue. You just drift past it. Now, the scripture speaks to this. Grab your Bible, turn over to Hebrews. You'll find Hebrews almost to the very end of the Bible. And it's Hebrews chapter 2 is where I want you to head. It's towards the very end. It is maybe 5 or 6 books from the end, and it's very close. So turn over there, Hebrews chapter 2, and it's this warning passage where the people are in this very issue of, and look at what it says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and the writer says this, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. The picture of drifting away is just what you'd expect. It's a picture of a boat tied to a pier, but not then untied and just allowed to float away. It is a boat that really, truly, undirected, begins to slip out into the current and meander and float and drift wherever it ends up. And the reason is, he says it, we're not paying attention. He says, we must pay careful attention to what we know. But what happens is periodically, we just get distracted. We lose focus. We quit paying attention, and we begin to drift. And what we all know and then don't live on is that you never, ever drift into a better life. You never drift into a healthier body. You never drift into a balanced budget. You never drift into a stronger marriage. It's always a decision you made, and really drift is, when you get right down to it, it's laziness. It's a lack of focus. It's not paying attention. It's not something evil, but we just stop doing the very things we ought to do, and drift always leads to decay. Entropy and all of the laws of thermodynamics always ends in a better place, a worse place. We never drift into a better relationship. Have you ever heard a couple, ever in your life, say, you know what? Over the last 5 years, we have just meandered along. And I'm amazed at how much closer we are. I am shocked at how much better we're communicating. I am amazed at how we have drifted into a loving relationship. Have you heard this yet? No. How many times have you heard, we just drifted apart? See, drift always lead to decay. It's not a rebellion. It's not something, but it's just a drift. Now, the great news is that Jesus has this incredible mercy for those who have drifted. He cares deeply for all those who've wandered away, and he tells story after story about the sheep who just drifted away, that he left the 99 to go and pursue. And he comes to him and he picks them up and he says, recalculating, and brings them back on path. So it's great mercy for drifters. Let me give you a second reason you might hear it this season, and that's this, is that you don't know how to read the map. You just flat don't know how to read the map, right? You've got the map app. If you've ever used the map app in a big city, you understand this. Because all of a sudden you're turned around, you're in this maze, this warren of streets, and you're trying to figure out which way to go, and you don't know which way is east or west, and you can't quite figure out what to do, and the map is confusing in that moment. So inevitably, if there's two of you in the car, right, someone will rapidly say, look, which way do I turn? To which the other voice in the car will say, I don't know. To which the other voice in the car will say, what do you mean you don't know? Which the other voice will then say, do you want to trade places or do you want to do it yourself? To which follows a painful silence that is broken only by the phrase recalculating, which is like salt in a wound, right? And so sometimes the map is confusing. Let me give you some reasons why that might be. Sometimes you just can't figure out how to read the map. You simply can't figure out which end is up. You don't know what decision to make. There are options in front of you, and you can't sort out which one to take. You've got two job options in front of you. They both seem like good job options, and you can't figure out which one it is. And so you're trying to say, God, which one do I do? You feel like you got to get your kids in some school, and you've got these two choices, maybe three choices. They're all decent schools, but you can't figure out which one is better to set it, sort it out. Sometimes the map is just not as clear as you need it to be, and you find yourself in a spot where it's now time to be recalculating. Or maybe sometimes you've plugged in a destination. Have you had this yet, where you plug in the destination and you told it what street and the address, and it takes you 20 miles off course to some other street just like it? How many times? Yeah, sometimes it's all plugged in right, but it's taking you to the wrong place. You got to get reloaded. And sometimes you just thinking got the wrong map. You've plugged in the wrong city. You've plugged in the wrong thing. It's taking. And I have seen this so many times. I have lost count of how many men I have sat with who have come to this painful realization that they lived their lives with the wrong map. And they hit that point in life, that subtotaling moment in life where they hit the button and they take a look at their whole life that they've poured their energy into, and they realize they've ended up in a place they never wanted to be because they thought the map said, get position, get possessions. They thought the map said, do what you need to do to get ahead. So they hit some point in life, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and all of a sudden they've got age, but they're empty. Or they've got all kinds of zeros in the bank account, but their relationships are bankrupt. Or they've got all these people that work for them, but their wife and kids will barely talk to them. And they sit there at this painful moment of kind of going, I had the wrong map. I have run as hard as I could. I've driven as fast as I could down this road, but it was the wrong map. And you reach a point in your life where you can hit the subtotal button. And you can kind of look at the trajectory of your life and kind of go, you know what? Based on where this has gone, I can see where I'm going to end up professionally. Based on how the past has gone, I can see where my marriage is going to end up. Based on how this thing has gone, I can see where my relationship with my kids will be. Based on how this is going, I can see how many zeros I'll have at the end of this game. And you look back, can you do this recalculating going, this is wrong. And if you don't make a decision, you'll stay on that path. And God comes along, it's time to recalculate. Boy, a bunch of years ago, decade or so ago, Susan and I were out in California for two or three weeks, and we rented a car. We were driving all around. We were in Northern California, San Francisco, Sacramento. We went down to Monterey and Big Sur and all of this stuff. And this was pre-map app days. Maybe we had a Garmin. I can't remember. We have a Garmin? Okay, we had somebody loaned us a Garmin that was inaccurate. Right. I'm sure that was the problem. And so we were 3 or 4 days into this thing, and I would end up taking wrong turn after wrong turn after wrong turn. And we would get lost, and my wife has wanted, but she was getting frustrated with me. You know, and so finally I had to just stop and say, baby, I have no idea where I'm going. I have no idea how to get there. I said, we will get there, but it's going to be a meandering path, but I don't know where I'm going. And you know what? I got to tell you, from that moment forward, the trip was harmonious because I was willing to at least admit I did not know what I was doing. And it may be that you're at that place, this recalculating moment for you to finally say, I don't know what in the heck I'm doing with my life. And I've been chasing, I've been running, but I think I've screwed this thing up. And it may be that recalculating moment where you don't know what you're doing. And the incredible thing is that we have this Savior who has incredible grace for those who don't know what they're doing. There was a moment in Jesus' life when he was surrounded by a handful of working men. And these guys are doing their job. They're doing their job faithfully day in and day out. But they have no idea they're on the wrong path because they're working hard every day. And there's this moment when Jesus is about to be crucified, and they bring him up and they nail him to the cross. And so there's the guys that nail him to the cross, and those same guys are over here gambling for his clothes. And you may or not know what Jesus said in that moment. What he does is he looks at them with this incredible mercy and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue how life works. And you have this Jesus who has such incredible compassion for those who don't know where they're going, and he enables them to recalculate. All right, let me give you a third way. And this is kind of really especially for you long-term Christians. Is that we forsake our first love. We forsake our first love. Again, this is really especially true for long, long, long time Christians. So if you grab your Bible, turn over to the last book, Revelation chapter 2, the last book of the Scriptures, okay, and the book of Revelation. And it begins with Jesus writing or sending these seven letters to seven churches. And chapter 2 is to this really incredible church of Ephesus. They got their own letter in the New Testament. And this is their problem. Pick up the story, if you would, in verse 2 of chapter 2. It says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. What great praise it is for these folks. It says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You stand for the truth. You handle the accuracy of Scripture. You are committed to high morality. And then he says, you've persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. You have suffered. You've worked. You've busted your tail. Jesus is saying, you guys are amazing. And then look at verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And consider how far you have fallen away from that. They're doing a lot of right stuff. They just have traded what they love for something else. And again, this is so easy for us longtime Christians. You know, it's not something evil. It's not like some huge, ugly thing you've done. That you've just taken Jesus that you love and you've traded him so that you love something else. The wording is so powerful. Because what he's saying is you've taken the love you had for me and you've brought it over here to where you love something else instead. And Jesus has moved down the notch, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. Who knows? And he says Jesus tells these two great stories in Matthew 13 that I think are great here. And he tells these stories about pearls. He says, there's a guy that goes along and finds a field, and in the field is a pearl of great price, an expensive, exquisite, perfect pearl. And he takes all that he has and he sells it to buy the field to get the pearl. And he says, then there's a pearl merchant who going around, he's shopping, doing all the shops, looking at pearls, trying to find good pearls to buy until he finds the perfect pearl, the pearl of great price. And he sells everything he has in order to buy the pearl. And he said, Jesus says, that's the right way to live, is that you trade everything you have for this pearl of a relationship with Jesus, that he's the first love, the best. He says, but what's happened here in Revelation is that you have the great pearl and you've traded it for something less. You have this incredible thing where Jesus is number one in your life, but for some reason you've chosen, you've forsaken, and you said, you know what, instead of you being number one, my first love, I will love something else instead. And it may be that you've traded Jesus for comfort. It may be that you've traded Jesus for popularity. You may have traded Jesus for gold and silver or possessions, or maybe you have traded Jesus for some great work for Jesus, and that suddenly now the ministry you have for Jesus is what you love more than you actually love Jesus. Or maybe you've traded it for some man or some woman or some lifestyle. It is so easy to do. And we simply decide that we love something more than Jesus. And we forsake that first love. But Jesus, again, has his great compassion for forsakers. I just love it that he chases Peter, the guy who denies him on the beach. He chases Peter to the beach, or denies Jesus when he's going to the cross, and he chases Peter to the beach so that he can restore him and bring him back, the guy who had forsaken and denied him. And Jesus comes, and he chases him that is forsaken. And the next chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, it has this wonderful picture of Jesus who stands at the door of every heart, even those who've forsaken. And he knocks, and he says, if you'll let me in, we'll fellowship together. And he pursues those who forsake. Let me give you a fourth so we don't run out of time. This is I thought I knew a shortcut. All right, this is the funniest of all. This is when the map tells you where to go, and you look at the map and say, I know better than you do. Right? I know the route you've told me to go, but that's a dumb route. And I'm going to go the way. This is really the rebellious response. This is a response that says, I don't care what you want. I don't care where you think I should go. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to go my route. And the scriptures are full of this. In Isaiah 53:6, he said, we're all like sheep who've gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way. We all picked our own route. This is what we do. And we're all the rebels of this thing. And it's the story, again, it's the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the son whose father says, this is the route. And he said, no, I know a better way. Give me all my inheritance. I'll go over to Vegas, blow it all. And he does and ends up miserable. And he comes back crawling to the father. And there's this amazing moment where the father runs down the street in a very undignified fashion and restores, recalculates the prodigal son. Because we have a God, a father, who pursues rebels to recalculate. Well, these four are all hard attitudes. Let me give you a wild card. And it's number five, that sometimes God steps in and changes my destination. Sometimes God speaks, and when he speaks, and by the way, every time God speaks, he changes our lives. Pick any story in the Bible. Pick any character that God shows up in their life, any of them. They all had a path for their lives, and then God showed up, and he spoke into their lives, and their lives were never the same. And they had to recalculate everything. Any character. We just finished up Christmas. Think about Mary. You know, here's Mary. You know, she's our hero of the story. She's this young teenage girl who is faithful. She's the one that God comes along and says, you know, I know you have a plan for your life, but you're going to become the mother of God. Because Mary's got a plan. Mary's plan is to marry the nice carpenter down the street. And she's going to be his wife, and they're going to have a family. And the plan is that they're going to be, you know, they won't have much. It'll be just a nice blue-collar family of faith in a small town. And it was going to be a nice life. But God steps in. And all of a sudden now she is the mother of Emmanuel, and her heart is pierced with every tragedy that faces Jesus. And Jesus rearranges her life completely. Or think about Peter. Peter's he's got a relatively happy fisherman. He's got a nice little business going on. He's got his career going on. He's got some guys that work for him. He's got a few boats. He's got some partners. They go out, they fish, they sell their trade, and it works out well. He's got a great life going. Maybe you're not getting it written up in Forbes magazine, but it's a great little business going on until Jesus shows up. And Jesus shows up and says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Jesus speaks. His whole life is rearranged. And he leaves the business. And he wanders with an itinerant preacher. And it ends up where he's crucified upside down late in life. Jesus steps in. We all want God to speak, but what we got to remember is when he speaks, our lives get turned upside down. It always requires a jump of faith. And I just think of so many of you guys. Oh, my goodness. Loving God, playing for your life, moving forward, and then God shows up. Not one of you wrote in your plan, said in your 10-year plan, said, my 10-year plan is to take some family member back into my home. But how many of you have done that? How many of you have had your kids and maybe their kids move back in with you? How many of you have brought in a grandchild and made him your own? How many of you have had an aging parent that because God pulled you into it, you took them back into your home and went through the agony of that for years on end? How many of you have taken siblings? That was not your plan. And yet God stepped in and immediately your whole life is recalculated and recalculated every day. How many of you thought your plan was to live here or live somewhere and God moved you here or moved you there? How many of you thought you had a plan and then God showed up and said, you see these people in need? You're the solution. And you didn't intend on having a ministry to unwed mothers. You didn't intend on having a ministry to high school kids that don't know you. You didn't intend to move into a neighborhood that's without hope. You didn't intend to go minister to folks in prison. But God spoke and you did, and your whole life is recalculated. This is what God does. He rearranges our life, and the next word is recalculating. And we serve a God who loves deeply. He's moving us. He's taking on this journey. He's conforming us into the image of Jesus. And he keeps bringing us to these recalculating moments. And you're probably in one right now. Many of you are sitting here this morning and God is recalculating your life. And you don't know whether to thank him or run like crazy. You don't know whether to say, I'm all in or this is insane. And yet, in his tender mercy, he keeps. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to the voice that tells us where to turn and to recalculate? And don't make no mistake, God keeps speaking. The scriptures are clear. The Spirit of God moves inside of you. Jesus said, man, when he goes up to heaven, the Spirit's going to come. He's going to live here. He's going to speak to us. He's going to guide us. He's going to train us. He's going to correct us. He's going to lead us. He's going to direct our lives. This is what the Spirit of God does. And then he gets real clear. The Word of God, every time you open up the Word of God, man, it is the voice of God in your life that teaches you what's right. Then when you get off path, it stops you, it corrects you, it gets you back on, and it trains you in how to live so you live well. These two voices of God keep speaking into our lives. So what do we do with that? I kind of think there's three responses. The first is sometimes you just hate the voice. You know, I almost inevitably want to throw my phone out the window. I am so mad at the voice. And sometimes God keeps speaking. We're saying, God, stop it. Leave me alone. I kind of like where my life is. Stop recalculating my life. Second response is sometimes we just ignore the voice. Yeah, I hear you. I'm not going to do it. I'm not turning. I'm not regetting. I'm going to do what I want to do. But if you're a Christian, if you trust Christ, then the answer at the depth of your heart is that I listen and follow. That really is the longing of the depths of your heart is to follow Christ. And so when he speaks, the answer is to listen and to follow. And we let him direct and recalculate our lives as much as he wants. Now, on your outline, at the top, under the place where I always put a quote, I put a Bible verse. Now, those of you who've already filled in the last blank, folded up, shoved it in your Bible, pull it back out. Okay? Look at this verse. This comes at the end of this ancient prayer by David, Psalm 139. Beautifully, he's grappling with the presence of God in his life. And these are the final two words that I love the way, I really think this should be our prayer for the new year. Look at what it says. What he says is, search me, God. Dig all down inside of me. Know my heart. Know everything there is to know about what's going on deep inside of me, and then test it. You know, forge it. Check it out. Weigh it. Figure out where the value is and know it. And he says, know all of my anxious thoughts. And he goes, and he's really saying, Lord, look inside of me. And what he says in the next thing, see if there is any offensive way in me. See if there's any place in my life where I am off path for whatever reason, Lord. Whether I chose it or I drifted into it, whether I rebelled or forsook, whatever it is. Lord, if I am off path, see if there's anything offensive there, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Bring me back on path. See, that's really the prayer. Lord, check me out. Everything about my heart, my head, my attitude, everything. If there's any place I am off path, show me, and then lead me back on path. Men and women, if you're willing, that would be a great prayer for today and every day. That pausing before the Lord and saying, Lord, where am I off path? We all know we're off path. We just wander. We're wanderers. We're drifters. We're forsakers. We're all of these things. And just pause. Matter of fact, why don't we just right now take a minute, if you're willing, just kind of close your eyes, get kind of quiet where you are. You know, let go of the thought of people around you. Let go of the games, let go of the lunch, and maybe for just a moment, just have that quiet moment of saying, just saying, Lord, I invite you, search me all the way through. Lord, search my heart, search my thoughts, search my actions, search my loves and my affections. Search it all the way through. And Lord, if there's anywhere that I'm off path, would you show me? Lord, if there's anywhere I need to recalculate, I am open, would you show me? And Lord, would you lead me to the path that is everlasting? Father in heaven, I thank you for your compassion for wanderers, for people who get lost. I thank you, Lord, that you have this tender mercy to draw us back on path. And so, Lord, I pray today as we open ourselves up to you that you would speak and recalculate our lives. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.